Let's open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7 tonight. Matthew chapter 7. I'll read the first six verses, which forms a portion of the outline that Dr. Schofield has. Unjust criticism forbidden. Beginning with verse 1, Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again to lacerate you or to rend you. Our Lord has, again, as He usually does, touched on some very important and sometimes very serious and personal matters. This is quite a common thing amongst people. It has been for all these centuries. But our Lord here, in speaking of kingdom principles, speaks very plainly. He simply says, judge not that you be not judged. And He explains that with the type of judgment you judge, He says, you're going to be judged. The same type of measure that you use in meting out is going to be the same type measure that is going to be measured to you. What He's simply saying here is that, after all, you're not the judge. He said, why should we not judge? Because we're not judges. That's simple. Who's the only qualified person to judge or to give judgment? It's the judge. So the Lord is saying, don't you judge. Well, why, Lord? Because you're not the judge. Don't exercise judgment unless you're the judge. And in this case, we are not to judge. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks a good deal along this line. In Romans chapter 14, ask a question in verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? And He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's telling us here, in so many words, who really is the only qualified judge. We all. Well, we're not all judges then, you see. If we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, well, then it's obvious that we are not the judges. We're not qualified in this matter. Therefore, the Lord is the judge. Verse 11 of Romans 14, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. you see. It's to the Lord that we must give an account. In verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now notice, each one of us will give an account of ourselves, not our brothers. There are certain matters that we are to judge as believers. We may talk about that just a little bit. There are certain matters that the Lord has asked us to pass judgment on, but not upon people. We're not to stand in judgment over brothers, as we have already seen. This is not our responsibility. We're stepping out of bounds when we do this. We are assuming responsibility that is not ours when we judge another. Would you dare go into a courtroom when court is in session? The judge is seated. The jury is seated. Have you ever seen anyone stand up to pass judgment on even the one who is being prosecuted? There's only one position. There's only one who takes the place of judge. Even after that jury reaches a verdict, it's not the jury that pronounces the judgment, is it? There's one person. So the Lord says, don't you judge. You say, well, now wait a minute. I thought that there was a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where the Lord says that we are to judge. Can anyone tell me what passage that is? Well, verse 31, for example. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, wait a minute. Here's the case where we are to pass judgment, aren't we? Or we're to exercise a little judgment. Is that what it says? But upon whom? Oh. This is a matter of self-examination, isn't it? It's a matter of looking upon ourselves. And you know why this is, you know why this is so? Because I know more if I'm willing to face up to it. I know more about me and my thoughts than anyone else in the world except the Lord. When we would pass judgment on others, there's one thing that we lack, and it's a very important ingredient in the kind of judgment that the Lord would respect. That one important ingredient is this: to know the mind, the heart of the individual who's being judged. You see, we look upon the outward appearance. We look on the outside. We look upon perhaps the fruit. And we should be able to determine, and he said, the Lord says something to this effect in this chapter. We ought to be able to determine something about fruit, shouldn't we? About results. But the Lord says, don't judge. You leave that up to me. In another place, he says, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. We not only are not to speak in judgment, we are not to carry out judgment on others. Well, here's another thing. And this is an eye problem. He said, you behold the mote or a speck or a splinter in your brother's eye, but he said, you have not considered, or do you not consider, the beam that is in thine own eye? You see, it just depends on which side we are. It may be, as the Lord has puts it here, you know, that speck that is in your brother's eye is not nearly as big as that beam that is in your own. Here is the case of where someone, of course, finds all sorts of things wrong with his brother, but he cannot see his own real problem. His problem is, and his vision is blurred by this. You know, it's very difficult to see clearly, you know, if the eye has a whole big beam across it. You might say like a log. Matter of fact, I think one of the translations uses the word log. How can you see the splinter in your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own eye? Or he said, wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote or the speck out of thine eye? And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Now, hypocrite, he says, first cast out the beam or the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly how to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't you imagine it would be very difficult for us to perform such a delicate task of getting a little speck out of a brother's eye if our vision is thus blurred by a beam? You see how delicate this? I don't think we could perform the task very accurately, could we? Okay. Well, we wouldn't want to do that. For example, I doubt if any of us would want to, if we were to, can you imagine yourself in the operating room? They've just given you a local, you know, you're fully aware of what's going on. You can see everything, but you don't feel anything. And, here comes the surgeon in there, and he's old and he's gray-headed. What hair is left is gray, you know, and he's getting kind of feeble and shaky, and he's resumed, where's the scalpel? And he's got cataracts and he can't see. Would you want a man like that to operate on you? Say, wait just a minute. He can't see. He can't see. No. Well, the Lord said, you get the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly. You won't have a blurred or hampered vision. And it's very possible that after we get the beam out of our own eye, that we'll find that the speck has disappeared from our brother's eye. In other words, when we get things right in our own hearts, it's amazing the change that takes place in other people, isn't it? It's amazing. You know, it's absolutely imperative for the Christian to recognize the importance of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own heart. Love covers what? A multitude of sin. Is he saying there that love just ignores sin, that it's isn't bothered with sin? Is that what he's talking about? No, I don't think he's talking about that. But there are a lot of things that take on a different light when we look at them through love. We'll have to hurry along. My, these are important things. Now, there's another extreme to which a person may go. There is another extreme. And I think this is what he's getting at in verse 6. You know, I used to try to figure out why verse 6 fell into this particular place. It just seemed to be so separate and apart from the rest of it. But it isn't. I think there's a connection there. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and lacerate you, or rend you, tear you to pieces. Dogs and swine are used here to illustrate people who have no regard for holy things. Peter would describe, and probably he may remember what the Lord said here in his second epistle, I believe it's chapter 2, somewhere along there, No, that's not the chapter. But anyway, remember Peter speaks of the dog returning to its vomit and the pig to its wallow. Well, those who've made a profession, no genuine conversion, no real change of heart. Their old nature is still there. And so there's just a return to that which is unholy. So he says, you just don't give that which is holy to the dogs or to the swine. They have no appreciation for holy things. So he's not talking here about the gospel. The gospel is to be preached to everyone. He's not talking about the gospel. What I think he may be talking about here are real spiritual truths. Truths that the true believer, the person who has a real relationship with God, who has a longing for God and desires to fulfill God's purpose, as David, others have expressed, and some of these things cannot be appreciated by the unregenerate. So we cannot become lax either about holy things. You see, oftentimes the judgment we may pass against brothers is because they do not do things exactly as we do them. Therefore, they're not following the truth. You see, legalism enters in here in this type of thing. But the pendulum may swing the other way to where, well, it doesn't really matter. So, we cannot be lax and indifferent about some of these matters either. To the extent that we just would before the world share some precious truths. Again, we'll have to hurry along. Encouragement to pray. Let's read verses 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? The preceding verse, the Lord said, give not that which is unholy to the dogs. Speaking about our giving. And he turns right around and speaks of our Father who gives. What a contrast. You see, our Heavenly Father, as we've already seen, knows our need before we ever ask Him. He knows what we have need of before we ask. You know, last week, Wednesday night, John asked me if the film had come for the Friday night young people's meeting. I said, no, it hasn't. You did order the film. I ordered the film 3-4 weeks ago. Yeah. Okay, you're responsible. Thursday. Did the film show up yet? No. Well, he's got in charge of the young people, and so you can imagine how he's going to sweat it out. And anyway, it was Friday morning about 11 o'clock that the film came. The meeting's supposed to be, of course, Friday night, and then the film came about 11 o'clock Friday morning. And that was the time I was sitting there at my desk, and I was reading and studying, and you know, thought came to mind. You know, tonight is the night of young people's gathering. I thought, you know, we've probably taken this matter of the film just a little bit maybe indifferently. I thought, this is a serious matter. You know, tonight is the meeting. We really need that film. I thought, well, I'm just going to go to the Lord and ask Him to see to it that film gets here. That thought came to mind. It wasn't 30 seconds till the doorbell rang. I hadn't had time to pray about it yet.
Went to the door, and there was a UPS man with the film sign right here. And then I went back and sat down. I thought, well, now, here the Lord answers before I call. Where's that passage of Scripture says, before you call, I'll answer? So there it was. Well, indeed, the Lord knows what we have need of, but He says you ask. The Lord likes for us to ask. The Lord takes great delight in the believer asking. You say, well, if He knows what we have need and He wants to give it before we ask, why do we even need to ask? Again, our Father delights in our depending upon Him, recognizing that in ourselves we don't have anything. We don't have the ability. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. We don't have the resources. We say, Lord, and when we gave ourselves to the Lord, did we give all, or are we trying to bring in some of the old things that the Lord might use? Well, quite often we try to say, well, the Lord, I want to bring over this. I think you can use this and you can use that and the other. The Lord will say, look, don't bring anything over. You don't have anything that I need. I just want you. And He just wants us to be constantly dependent upon Him. So He says, you pray. You ask, and it'll be given. You seek and you find, you knock, and it shall be open. And He said, by way of example here, what man is there who, if a son would ask him for bread, would He give him a stone? He's using a very simple illustration to which we would say, well, no. He said, it's the same way. He said, do you think, and you being evil, He says, do you think that if you know how to give good gifts to your children, that your Father who is in heaven doesn't know how to give good things to you? Well, you say, well, sure, we know that. But how much do we believe it and how much do we trust in it? Now, sometimes pride keeps us from asking God things. Isn't that true? Isn't pride really the big thing? You know, we can take care of all the little matters. You know, we can take care of all the little matters, but we think that maybe we shouldn't call God in on the big ones, you see. Like I heard someone say, sometimes said, now this man says, I take care of all the big responsibilities, make all the big decisions in my household. I try to decide who ought to run for president and what agreements we should make with foreign governments and how we ought to run our own governmental affairs and try to do things to straighten out our own economy. I make all those decisions. Now, so far as meeting the bills, paying the rent and so on, and putting the food on the table, I leave that up to my wife, but I make all the big decisions. Well, sometimes we're sort of that way about the things of God. You know, the things that are sort of unrealistic, we can handle those all right. Now, some of these other things, you know, we might turn them over to the Lord. You know, we sometimes play games with God, and it's futile. And He's not going to bend, try to meet the demands that we unjustly make of Him. Oh, He has a lot of work to do with us, doesn't He? But He delights in our asking. And we should be so dependent upon Him that we would not be ashamed to ask Him anything. Anything. I suppose all of us have read the story of George Mueller. If we haven't, we should. And we should read it every now and then. But I tell you, the Lord richly blessed that man for his simple trust and faith, and he would not have anything, as you know. George Mueller would not have anything to come between him and the Lord that would enter in to this covenant that he had really made with the Lord, that he was not going to depend upon man for anything. Therefore, and here's the golden rule, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, this is not the way this verse is usually quoted, or not the way that the verse is usually interpreted, or the way most people mean it. They usually say, do unto others as they do unto you. Isn't that the way it's usually carried out? That is, by the world, not by believers. Now, believers wouldn't do this, would they? Believers wouldn't follow this principle, I'll do to others. Believers are never guilty of that. And yet, it's strange, believers are the only one who have this much in their text. The world doesn't read the scriptures much, and we don't see this thing on the plaques and so on. No. But this is a very, this is quite a principle. Sometimes when we forget other things, other principles are laid down in the scriptures, here would be one that would really help if we would consider it as we have varied relationships with others in our work, what have you. Just stop and think for one moment what difference it would make if we would treat someone else the way we would like for them to treat us. We would do whatever to them that we would like for them to do unto us. Well, our time is up. We haven't covered half of it. I had hoped that we'd go farther, but we'll try, Lord willing, to cover this last half from verse 13 to the close, verse 29, next week, Lord willing. Any thoughts or suggestions or comments anyone would like to...